Brother Gene, it's so wonderful to be able to come to a lectureship and to be with so many faithful and true brothers and sisters in Christ. Last night I had the wonderful privilege to share a motel room with my dear brother George Irwin, who preaches for the church down at Winfield. And I suppose we talked about every problem in the world and in the brotherhood. If Brother George nods nearly napping today, you'll have to blame it on my snoring last night. George said I didn't snore very much. But you know, if you know George, you know he's the kindest man in this world. I know I snored because when I woke up, my throat was raw. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I've selected this morning to use this warning from our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, to serve as an introduction to our study. In verse 12 of Matthew 16, we learn that the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is doctrine. This same warning is recorded in two other places, Mark 8, verse 15, and Luke 12, and verse 1. In Mark 8, the leaven of the Pharisees is connected with the leaven of Herod, the teaching of Herod. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisee was hypocrisy. And so when we combine our text in Matthew 16 and Luke 12, we learn that the leaven of the Pharisees included, number one, their doctrine, and two, their hypocrisy. Our theme today and throughout this week is balance in an unbalanced world. Truly, we all need to seek after and to achieve, and not only to achieve, but then maintain balance in our faith and in our lives. If our lives are going to be balanced, then our hearts must be balanced, because out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And so this morning, we seek to speak to the heart. I'm thankful, so thankful for the Hillview congregation. And I'm so thankful for the West Virginia School of Preaching. This congregation supported Nancy and me in 4 years of very difficult work in Webster County. It was very difficult, but your support was very faithful. And I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to again say to you how much we thank you and how much we appreciate your support and your prayers during those years. I'm so thankful for the work that the school was doing in preparing balanced gospel preachers. I commend you for your selection of this theme. I commend you and I compliment you. And I thank you very much for asking me to be a part of your lectureship this week. As I read over the theme and as I looked at the schedule of the topics and as I looked at the assigned speakers, I was very encouraged that the theme was being well developed and I'm sure well presented and I pray well received. This morning our study is an examination of extremism, the extremism of Pharisees, as it relates to our theme of balance. The Pharisees are first mentioned in the scriptures during the ministry of John the Baptist. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and also in John 1. And I'd like to invite you to join with me and turn to John chapter 1 and reading verses 19 through 24. John said, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which sent them were of the Pharisees. They were sent by the Jews of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, to John to ask him who he was and why he was baptizing. John told them he was making straight the way of the Lord, and that one was coming after him who was preferred before him. In Matthew's account, John said that those Pharisees and Sadducees were a generation of vipers. And he asked, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He refused to baptize them until they brought forth fruits suitable or worthy, meet for repentance. These Pharisees, no doubt then, carried these words and this report back to Jerusalem, and then began the great opposition against the one for whom John was preparing the way. And then the Pharisees became the most active and the most militant and the most vocal and the most bitter enemies of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Just listen to some of these attacks and opposition that they made against our Lord. Luke 7, they criticized Jesus for allowing the sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, to kiss his feet and to anoint his head and his feet with ointment. In Matthew 9 and Mark 2, they criticized Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. In Matthew 12, they accused Jesus of casting out devils through the prince of the devils. In Mark 2, they accused Jesus' disciples of sin for plucking corn on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 19, and John 11, they held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. In Mark 7, they rebuked Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands when they ate bread. In Matthew 16, they tempted Jesus by asking him for a sign from heaven. In Matthew 19, they tempted Jesus with questions concerning divorce and remarriage and other commandments of the law. In Matthew 21, they sought to lay hands on him because he taught parables against them. In Matthew 12, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his words concerning tribute to Caesar. In Matthew 9 and Mark 2 and Luke 5, they confronted Jesus concerning fasting. Luke 5, they accused Jesus of speaking blasphemies. In Luke 13, they used deceit to seek to scare Jesus into leaving Jerusalem. In Luke 16, they derided him. In Luke 20, they challenged his authority. And also in Luke 20, they sent spies who feigned themselves as just men to take hold of his words to deliver him unto the governor. In John 7, they sent officers to take him. In John 8, they brought a woman taken in adultery to him to catch him at his words. In John 8 also, they accused him of lying. In John 9, they opposed him for healing the blind man on the Sabbath. In John 11, they gave commandment to the people that if any knew where Jesus was, to show that they might take him. And in John 18, they were the ones who furnished Judas with the band of men and officers with lanterns and torches and weapons to arrest Jesus at Gethsemane. And so the Pharisees opposed Jesus like none other. And later, after the church was established, the Pharisees continued to oppose Jesus by zealously persecuting the church. And the Pharisees were responsible for many of the early Christians being arrested and beaten and killed, according to Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through the first of chapter 8. And then still later, after some of the sect of the Pharisees became believers in Jesus Christ, some of them caused great harm to the Lord and to his church by seeking to Judaize the gospel and to bind circumcision and the law upon Christians. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, who himself had been a Pharisee, said false brethren had been brought in unawares, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And today, although formally speaking, there are no sects who would claim to wear the term Pharisee, it does not exist in name, their spirit and their teachings are all too often manifested, not only in the church, but also out of the church. And today, the spirit of the Pharisees is just as much the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to his cause as it was in the days of his earthly ministry. So truly our desire ought to be to be balanced in an unbalanced world. And if we are, we need to beware of the leaven, the extremism of Pharisees. I made a count in the King James Version, and Pharisees are mentioned by name 100 times. They're one of the major Jewish sects and orders that existed in the first century, with the Herodians and the Zealots and the Sadducees and the Essenes, although the Essenes are not mentioned by name in the Bible. None of these religious sects are mentioned in the Old Testament. The earliest record of the Pharisees is found in the writings of Josephus. And Josephus said that the Pharisees were well established in the days of Jonathan the high priest, which would be in the year 144 BC. Evidently, they originated during this 400-year period of time between the Old Testaments and New Testaments, after the Jews had returned from Babylonian captivity. The word Pharisee, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, means to separate. The name that they gave themselves was associates. And Brother J.W. McGarvey, in his New Testament commentary written in 1875, said this, and I quote, "They were called Pharisees because of their extreme care to keep themselves separated from all persons and things that were legally unclean." And in the beginning, the movement of the Pharisees appears to have been very noble in its purpose. According to history, Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned in 175 to 164 BC, had led a very fierce and cruel persecution against faithful Israelites, those that would not accept the Greek faith and the Greek culture. And he commanded that the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, to be destroyed. He commanded all who were found with any book of the Old Testament or who consented to the law to be put to death. And under penalty of death, he forbade the observance of circumcision and the Sabbath and the Jewish feast. And so the Pharisees sought to protect and to guard the law that they had received from God. They were very zealous to study the law. They were very zealous to apply the law to their daily way of life. And it was their means to separate themselves from the immoral influences of their day. And this is indeed a very noble purpose. These immoral influences that they faced included the false religions of the Greeks. It included the nakedness of those who participated in the activities of the Greek gymnasium. These influences also included the liberal influences of the Sadducees. The Pharisees resented and they opposed the high priesthood being combined with civil authority as advocated by the Sadducees. The Pharisees were, you might say, the ordinary people against the aristocracy. They represented pure religion against ecclesiastical politics. And while the Sadducees were most often in control of temple ritual, the Pharisees and the scribes maintained the synagogue as the center of their worship and their teaching. But in time, in time, this noble movement degenerated. It degenerated into a formalistic, legalistic, self-righteous, and hypocritical religious party. How did it happen? How did those who, Jesus said, who sat in Moses' seat, find themselves to be fighting against the very God they claim to serve? How did they become so unbalanced? This ought to be of the utmost concern to all of us who are members of the Lord's church today. What is extremism? The word extreme is not found in the New Testament, the King James Version. It's found once in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 28:22, but it has no connection with our study this morning. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines extremism as, quote, the quality or state of being extreme, and the advocacy of extreme political measures, radicalism. Now, the word extreme is from a Latin word, we're told, which literally means being on the outside. If we're extreme, we're considered to be on the outside. In its various applications, and there are four of them, it means this. Number one, to be extreme means to exist in a very high degree. Number two, to be extreme means going to great or exaggerated lengths. Number three, it means exceeding the ordinary, the usual, or the expected. And number four, extreme means situated at the farthest possible point from a center. And a synonym for extreme is excessive, to be excessive. But before we continue, we need to be very careful to note that to be extreme in the eyes of the world is not necessarily sinful or wrong. It's not a sin to possess a faith in God or a love of God which exists in a very high degree. For example, Jesus commended the Canaanite woman, you recall, who cried unto him to have mercy on her and to heal her daughter, recorded in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28. And Jesus said to this woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Her faith existed in a very high degree. But her faith was not sinful, nor was it wrong. Another example, Jesus said to us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's love to a very high degree, but it's not sinful or wrong. Number two, it's not a sin to go to great lengths in serving the Lord. Jesus commissioned apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did the apostles go to great lengths in order to carry out this commission? Certainly they did, but they were not sinful or wrong in doing so. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27 through 30, Paul said that a man by the name of Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. You recall why Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death? Paul said, because for the work of Christ, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Some might say that this is going to great and exaggerated lengths to serve the Lord. And they'd be right. But it wasn't sinful, nor was it wrong, and we need to hold such in reputation. It's not a sin to exceed the ordinary or the unusual or expected conduct in our treatment of our fellow men, especially Christians. Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He also said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you in Matthew chapter 5. Paul said this concerning his relationship with his brothers. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Some would consider that very extreme, but it's not sinful. It's not wrong. Paul also said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain more. I have made all things to all men. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then he said, "This I do for the gospel's sake." It's not always sin to be situated at the farthest point from a sinner. Now, Brother Workman had a wonderful lesson last night about truth being in the middle and their extremes. I remember Brother Fortney telling me, saying, "Farley boy," he called me Farley boy, "there's a ditch on both sides of the road." And he's right. But the middle of the road is not always true position, depending on what we're discussing in the context of our discussion. For example, the atheist takes the extreme position, "I know there is no God." That's an extreme position. Now the Christian takes the opposite extreme position and says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now the agnostic takes the middle of the road position, and the agnostic says, "I don't know whether or not there be a God." You know, the position taken by the church at Laodicea could be said to be a middle of the road position. Actually, a middle of the thermometer position. They were neither cold nor hot. Jesus said, I would that thou were cold or hot. Those are the two extreme positions. And he said, "Because thou art lukewarm," that's the middle of the road, "I will spew you out of my mouth." You know, straddling the fence can be an extreme position. If you don't think so, just take a moment to reflect in your mind the scene. It's not a sin to seek to be perfect in all that God has commanded us to do. Please notice that Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees for their obedience to the gospels, to the commandments of God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he said, "They say and do not." Jesus said that after we've done all which is commanded of us to do, we're still unprofitable servants, doing that which is our duty to do, according to Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Of course, all of us fail, and all of us come short of the glory of God, and we stand in need of God's saving grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and Ephesians 2:8. Brother Roy Deaver has correctly said this, and I'd like to quote this for us this morning. He said, "Is there something inherently wrong about one's being an extremist? Is a position or doctrine wrong simply because it's an extreme position or doctrine? Is a position or doctrine right simply because it is a middle of the road position or doctrine? When we're dealing with God's revelation to man, the geographic location of position or doctrine has nothing to do with the rightness or wrongness of a position or doctrine." And then he said this, "With regard to, one, the existence of God, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, the amenability of all accountable human beings to the gospel of Christ, the oneness of the church, the exclusivity of the gospel, the purpose of baptism," he says, "I'm an extremist. But I affirm," he said, "with all the confidence begotten by truth, that these positions are correct, though they be extreme positions." But we do recognize this morning that there are positions, there are doctrines that are sinful because they are extreme. The leaven of the Pharisees reveals certain extremes that all of us this morning need to be very careful to avoid. The leaven of the Pharisees involving extremism are revealed in the condemnation of Jesus against the Pharisees in the New Testament. And a review of the New Testament scriptures reveal these. Number one, they were extreme in their emphasis on outward appearance. Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, "They did all their works to be seen of men." Luke 18, "They fasted twice a week." And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "They presented a sad countenance." Also, He said they disfigured their faces that they might appear unto men to fast. They made long prayers in pretense. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen of men. Matthew 6 verse 5. They used vain repetitions, thinking that they would be heard for their much speaking. Verse 7. They gave alms before men to be seen of men. Matthew 6 and 1. They sounded a trumpet before them. They gave to receive glory of men. They made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments to appear to be more religious among men. They outwardly appeared righteous unto men, Jesus said, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They washed their hands often. They washed their hands when they came in from the market. They also frequently washed their cups and their pots and their brazen vessels and their tables in Mark chapter 7, verse 4. And Jesus condemned their traditions of men. And he said that they made clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside they were full of extortion and excess. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Number two, they were extreme in the importance they placed on their own works of righteousness. Jesus said they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. In that account in Luke 18 and verse 11, Jesus said they thanked God that they were not as other men are. They exalted themselves. Josephus, who himself was a Pharisee, said that the Pharisees boasted that because of their accurate knowledge and their observance of religion, they were the favorites of heaven. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, Paul said, going about to establish their own righteousness, did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10. Number three, they were extreme in their ambition to be recognized as religious leaders. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues, Luke 11, 43. They loved greetings in the markets, Luke 11, 43. They loved the uppermost rooms at feast, Matthew 23, 6. They loved to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, Matthew 23 and verse 7. Number four, they were extreme in the value and the importance they placed upon their interpretations and the tradition of the elders. The Apostle Paul, while he was still Saul of Tarsus, he said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, persecuted the church of God, and he said he wasted it. Why? He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, he was more exceeding zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Their traditions often transgressed the commandment of God, Matthew 15, 3. In fact, Jesus said their traditions made the commandment of God of none effect. And they rejected the commandment of God to keep their own tradition, according to Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. And they were extreme, number 5, on how they emphasized lesser matters and they omitted greater ones. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 24, they strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, and also in Luke 11, we learned that they paid tithe of mint, rue, and anise, and cumin, and all manner of herbs, but they omitted and looked over the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, and mercy, and faith, and the love of God. Number six, they were extreme in looking for and finding faults in others. They often asked Jesus questions, not to learn the truth, but to entangle him in his talk, Matthew 22 and verse 15. They constantly watched him that they might find an accusation against him, Luke chapter 6 and verse 7. They sought signs from him, tempting him, Matthew 16 verse 1. They feigned themselves as just men that they might take hold of his words, according to Luke 20 and verse 20. And Jesus said they beheld the mote, the small sliver in their brother's eye, but they did not consider the beam in their own eyes. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Number 7, they were extreme in reaching hasty conclusions and judgments. In Luke chapter 7, verse 39, they judged Jesus was not a prophet. Why? Because he let a sinful woman touch him. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, they criticized Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, they accused Jesus of casting out devils through the prince of the devils. In Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6, they criticized Jesus' disciples for plucking ears of corn and eating them on a Sabbath day. In John 9, they said Jesus was not from God. Why? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Nicodemus in John chapter 7, verse 51, 52, 53, who also was a Pharisee, criticized the Pharisees and the rulers because they judged Jesus, he said, because they heard him, before they heard him or knew what he said. Today there are charges made against faithful brothers and sisters that they are like the Pharisees. It's not Pharisaic to possess a very high degree of faith and love in Almighty God. It's not Pharisaic to go to great lengths in serving your Lord. It's not Pharisaic to exceed the ordinary and the usual or expected conduct toward your fellow man. It's not necessarily Pharisaic to be situated at the farthest possible point from a center of position or doctrine. It's not Pharisaic to seek to be perfect in all that God has commanded you to do. However, it is absolutely possible that any one of us and every one of us might allow our convictions and our beliefs and our conduct to degenerate and to become Pharisaical in all of its self-righteousness and all of its hypocritical ugliness. Do we do our works to be seen of men? Do we emphasize our own works of righteousness and despise others? Do we seek the chief seats and the uppermost rooms, loving to be recognized as men of the highest religious position? Do we value our interpretations and our religious traditions above the Word of God, thereby setting aside and transgressing the very commandment of God? Do we emphasize lesser matters and omit greater ones, such as judgment and mercy and faith and love of God? Do we ask questions? Do we listen to others speak in order to find fault and to entangle them in their words rather than to learn and to help lead to an understanding and obedience of the truth? Do we jump to conclusions and reach hasty judgments before we hear, before we know a matter? These and all other extremes ought to be sufficient to warn us this morning to beware of the leaven, the extremism of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, Jesus said this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I pray that all of us will earnestly study God's holy word, that we'll ask him for wisdom, that we might examine ourselves in the light of his word, that we might guard ourselves against the extremism of Pharisees. Only in this way can we find the balance to stand before God and among men in an unbalanced world. Thank you very much.